would also like to clarify the one announcement concerning need for help in the office, particularly late afternoon, Monday the 11th, or in the evening. It's a major move. One of the rooms will have been refloored, and everything has to be emptied out of the other two for them to do new flooring in the other two rooms, which includes my office, which I don't know how many books. But it's a couple meters of bookshelves, bookcases. So it's you might need to bring a dust mask too. I have trouble with book dust though. So. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In this chapter, Paul is dealing with the last major topic of the letter. He'll deal with a few final items in chapter 16, but 15 is the last major topic. There is no indication whether the Corinthians had posed a question or if this was part of the information which Paul had heard. Apparently, there were some among the Corinthians who were questioning if there would be a future physical resurrection of the body. We do not know why these doubts had arisen. The Greeks in general believed the soul to be immortal, but rejected any suggestion that the body would be resurrected. And we see a hint of this in the response to Paul's preaching in Athens. In Acts 17, it says that Paul preached about Jesus and the resurrection. At 17, verse 18. And then in verse 32, Luke reports that some of them sneered when they heard about the resurrection of the dead. And perhaps some of the Christians at Corinth had been influenced by this common Greek perception of resurrection. It's possible that these misled believers had their reasons or arguments. They may have reacted to the belief of some Jews. And the Jews did believe, or should have believed, in the resurrection that was taught in the Old Testament. But some added to that and said, well, the body will be resurrected just exactly as it had died. Others may have turned to the teaching that is represented in Romans 6. Believers have been resurrected in Christ. And they could have argued that, well, the resurrection is spiritual. Well, we are resurrected in Christ, but not just spiritually. We will be resurrected physically. Paul taught very clearly that there will be a future physical resurrection of the body. We also will encounter opposition to the teaching of the resurrection. I believe that the responses fall into roughly two categories. First, there is the outright denial of such a teaching. Whether it be a future general resurrection or the specific historic resurrection of Jesus Christ, or both, the response is the same. Well, that just cannot be. They reject it. This category of negative response would have been probably most common 100 years ago or earlier. The other category may be more typical today. To a large group, it just doesn't matter. It's not important to them. They may even be happy that someone does believe it. Oh, if you believe in the resurrection, that's fine for you. Well, everybody should believe in something. They're quite happy if you believe in that. Just don't ask them to believe in it. It doesn't matter to them. And I believe that this attitude is the greater danger for us today. It's much easier to react to a negative response than just to this, you know, it's the pillow type of thing. You punch it and it just sort of, I mean, there's no resistance. It's comfortable when others let us believe what we wish. But the "it doesn't matter" mentality creeps into Christian thinking. For example, when we share the gospel, how much emphasis do we place on the resurrection? Usually the death of Jesus is talked about, but the resurrection gets little, if any, mention. I even pulled out a couple tracts that I like and flipped through to try to find the resurrection in them. And it gets mentioned, but it's just sort of as an afterthought. Compare this, however, to the preaching of the apostles as recorded in Acts. When the gospel is preached, the resurrection is part of the message. In Acts 2, 3, 4, 5. 6, there's no preaching of the gospel. 7, Stephen did preach, and he didn't get to the resurrection. He got stoned after he talked about the death. But he did give some testimony because he said he saw the risen Christ in heaven. Then again, the resurrection is part of the message in Acts 10 to Cornelius, in chapter 13 in Pisidian Antioch, twice in chapter 17 in Thessalonica in Athens, and in chapter 24 before Felix, chapter 25 before Festus, and chapter 26 before Agrippa. In fact, the resurrection of Christ is often given more place than his death. A bit of a reversal has occurred today. Sometimes it's the future resurrection that's mentioned. Sometimes it's just the resurrection of Christ. Why don't we preach the resurrection more often? I think that we have succumbed to the thinking that it's not really important. Well, yeah, that's nice. If you want to believe that, that's okay. But many act as if they are not really convinced that it's an essential part of the message. Now, if you ask them, they'll say, well, yes, the gospel is that Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures and that he rose again. But then it's set aside and it's not part of our message. In the verses for this morning, Paul offers one primary argument for the future physical resurrection of man. If there is no resurrection, he says, then Jesus Christ was not raised. And that's his argument. There's got to be a future resurrection, or Christ himself was not raised. It's a fairly simple argument. If it is impossible for physical bodies that have died to be brought back to life, then it could not have happened to Jesus either. To deny a future resurrection on the basis of principle, that is, that it cannot happen or need not happen, is to deny the historic resurrection of Jesus. Although the argument is simple, I would suggest that there are two important presuppositions that we should note here. First, this presumes that Jesus is not only God, but also fully human. And he will pick up on this thought in later verses. If the body of Jesus was any different than our body, if it were not fully human, then the argument would not hold. Well, they could say, well, Jesus was different. Well, he wasn't. And not in that sense. He was as human as you and I. Fully human. Only because Jesus had a fully human body does his resurrection depend upon the possibility of human resurrection. Now, that doesn't deny that he was fully God, but he was fully man and fully God. This also presumes that normal human existence includes a body. It is abnormal for a human to exist as a spirit without a body. And this anticipates some of the arguments which will follow. It was necessary that Jesus be raised from the dead. As the crucified God-man, Jesus was still fully God. God is spirit. Jesus could have existed as spirit. But the necessity of his resurrection presumes that it was necessary for him to have his body restored so that he could once again exist as fully normal man. It would not have been a penalty to exist without a body if a body were inconsequential to being fully man. But as it was, because he was fully man, it was wrong for him to exist as just a spirit if his sacrifice had been sufficient. And it was sufficient. So he had to be resurrected. Somehow I believe that we have lost the hope that we are given in the resurrection. We talk about eternal life, but do not seem to connect it with existing forever in a body. We will not be floating around like some sort of a ghost. We will have bodies, resurrected bodies, and one I think that we can compare to the body that Christ had after his resurrection. Now, Paul will deal with the exact nature of those bodies later in the chapter. But remember for the moment that after the resurrection, Jesus could be touched. He could eat. He told his disciples, they were afraid when suddenly he appeared. He said, well, touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and blood, flesh and bones as you see I have. And then he asked for something and he ate with them. As in Luke chapter 24, verse 39. Christ was raised, and for that reason we also will be raised. If there were no resurrection, then Christ was not raised. And that alternative leaves us with dire consequences. I believe that that Paul develops in verses 14 through 19 as consequences, if there were no resurrection, can be classified basically under two headings. You can lump them all together. He lists, there's, I think, seven ifs as you go through this, but if you were to lump them together, it basically comes under two headings. First, that is, there's the effect on Paul's preaching. If there were no resurrection, then Paul's preaching was useless. Useless translates a word which literally means empty or without content. Figuratively, it can be used of efforts which produce nothing. And that's the sense that it translates in NIV, it's useless. What's the sense? It's fruitless. It's without purpose. If the resurrection is taken out of the gospel message, then there is nothing left that has any value. Not even the death of Christ would have value if you take the resurrection out. It's useless to preach good morals if there were no resurrection. This is so contrary to what we hear around us today. Some people appreciate the moral teaching of the Bible. They like the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. But they reject the historic message of the death and resurrection of Christ. Paul says, if you take the resurrection out, everything else, including those moral values, are useless. Such preaching has no worthwhile content. If there were no resurrection, then Paul's preaching also was false testimony. Verse 15 says, we are then found to be false witnesses about or against God. Paul had preached that God raised Jesus from the dead. If there were no resurrection, he was claiming that God had done something which he had not done. And that is blasphemy. This is certainly not the position in which Paul wanted to find himself. And neither should we. But if there were no resurrection, then that is exactly where Paul was. He was a liar, a false witness against God, claiming that God had done something which he had not. By extension, he was also claiming that God will do something that he will not do. He was saying that God would resurrect believers when he would not. The second group of consequences to consider is the effect on our faith. Like Paul's preaching, he writes that our faith would be useless. And he develops this with three further ideas. If there were no resurrection, our faith is useless because we are still in sin. Verse 17. We often think of the death of Christ as the payment for the penalty of sin. And that is correct. But if the payment were adequate, what should be the result? If death is the wages of sin, then life must be the proof that the wages were paid. If you go into a store and you buy something, what's the proof that you paid enough? You get what you bought. If the person says, no, you can't take it with you, there wasn't enough paid yet. When you pay enough, you get what you bought. If the death of Christ paid the wages of sin, then death was cared for. He should come back to life. Without the resurrection, it would be an indication that we are still in our sin. That would make our faith in Christ empty, useless, no purpose in it. If there were no resurrection, our faith is useless because all who are dead are lost. Verse 18. Lostness can have two senses here. First, the dead are lost because they are dead and will remain dead. If there's no resurrection, what's the big deal? They're gone. There's no future life for them. But second and most important, they are spiritually lost. They died being still in sin. They died without forgiveness, without redemption, without an adequate payment for sin. The dead would be eternally lost. If there were no resurrection, our faith is useless because there is no future hope. Verse 19. Without the resurrection, once we are dead, there's no good future ahead. We would be separated from God. There would be no reward. We would be without a body. And Paul said we would be pitiful. We should be pitied. Think of the life which Paul had led. He went hungry, endured cold, hardship, shipwreck, beatings. He denied himself a comfortable life and probably a life of influence. Why? For some future hope. If there were no resurrection, there would be no future hope. What a waste to live like Paul had lived if there were no future resurrection. If there was no future, why give up what he could have had? To suffer cold, to suffer hunger, to endure hardship and shipwreck and beatings, almost to the point of death, stoning. There are at least two conclusions for our lives today which we can draw from Paul's line of argument for the resurrection. And the first is our faith is based upon real historical fact. I'm increasingly bothered by what I read concerning trends today. Professing Christians are knowingly or unknowingly embracing what is commonly called today postmodern thinking. In a world that says you cannot know or cannot communicate, Christians should stand out as a light in the darkness. We can know and we can communicate because there is a God. He can communicate and he has communicated. It's not beyond the God who created the entire universe to be able to communicate with us. It's an easy task in comparison to creation. We are not left with just feelings. God communicated with us through his Son, Jesus Christ. God has communicated with us accurately through the Bible. We can know about the real historical fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is knowable and it is important. In a book I was reading recently, the author made mention of an old hymn. It was one we often sang when I was growing up. It was called He Lives. And the chorus ends with, "They ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart." And the author correctly points out that this is not the testimony with which we are left. Even though it may be true, experience isn't wrong. It's nice to see God working in our lives, and the fruit of that is important. But our faith is tied not to our feelings or to an inward experience, but to the cold, hard fact of the resurrection. Now, Paul did not tell the Corinthians earlier in this chapter to look into their hearts for proof of the resurrection. When he wanted to give proof of the resurrection, what did he do? Well, he started first with the death. He said, "He died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and he was buried." There's the proof of his death. 3 days in a grave, wrapped up in grave clothes. He was dead. And he was raised again the third day according to the Scriptures. And he was seen. And he started going through, and Peter saw him, and James saw him, and there was 500 at one time, and the other apostles saw him. What's the proof of the resurrection? Witnesses. Go see. Go talk with them. They saw him. It's not, well, if you just feel in your heart, you'll know that he's come alive. That's not what Paul said. It was the cold, hard fact of the resurrection with witnesses who had seen Jesus. That was the proof. I have wondered if John didn't have this in mind, this mystical existential tendency, when he wrote his first letter. Of course, I'm not sure what the thinking was at the time or if it was just anticipating the future. But for John, Jesus was a real experience. He starts out in his letter, "That which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim." It wasn't just some vague experience, some inward feeling. We have seen Jesus. We have touched him, and we've touched and handled the risen Christ. The resurrection of Jesus was real, and it was witnessed, and God has made certain that the testimony be communicated to us. A second conclusion which we can make is that our lives as believers today have significance because of the future. If there is no future, no future as the Bible describes it, there is no sense in the Christian life. The Bible says that all will one day be resurrected. Some will be resurrected to everlasting life. Others will be resurrected to everlasting contempt. That's how the NIV translates it in Daniel. There will be a day of judgment, and there will be a day of reward. And Jesus Christ is the judge. And for this reason, it makes sense to turn to Jesus. It makes sense to follow Him wholeheartedly. We sacrifice today to gain in the future. We suffer today so that we may rejoice in the future. The future gives meaning for the way we live today. If it were not so, it would not make sense to live like a Christian. Why be nice and suffer for it if this is all we get? Why tell the truth and lose your job if there'll be no judgment for lying? What's the sense of holding the moral values that are taught in the Bible if there's nothing beyond this life? The list in Hebrews 11, sometimes called heroes of the faith, would be meaningless without the future hope. It says that none of them received what had been promised. They saw them and welcomed them from a distance, but they suffered torture and death, mistreatment and deprivation, all because they were looking toward a future hope. The future gave meaning to their lives. They had reason to endure. If there were no resurrection, there would be no heroes of faith, but victims to be pitied. Instead of saying, the world was not worthy of these, we would be saying, what a pity. How they wasted their lives. This was the only chance they had, and look, they lost it. They died and they had gained nothing for it. Without the resurrection, our lives are to be pitied if we're living as Christ wants us to live. We stop short of one verse, and we'll pick up here next week. Verse 20. Please look at that. It concludes in 19, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. We're not left with a statement of, oh, that would be bad. What a pity. It's no, Christ has been raised from the dead. And there will be a future resurrection. And we do have hope. And that makes sense of our life today. Our faith is based upon real historical fact. We can know about it. God can communicate it and has communicated it to us. Through the resurrection of Christ, He was witnessed, and eyewitnesses have recorded it, and He has preserved it for us that we too may know. And our lives today, therefore, have meaning, significance, because there is a future. Beyond the grave, there is a resurrection, and we have hope in Christ. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You sent Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for us. In Him we have forgiveness, redemption, the penalty for our sin has been paid. But we thank You for the resurrection. Proof that the payment was paid. Father, we thank You that there is a future for us. Future hope. Restoration of our bodies, resurrection, and eternal life with You. Father, we thank You that our lives today can have meaning, significance, as we struggle to live as You have called us to live. Because we know that the future is different. The future is not as the world pictures it, but there will be a day of judgment, a day of reward. And in Christ, we will stand before you and not need to be ashamed. Father, I pray that we would keep this in mind as we live our lives, that there is a future and it gives us meaning today. Help us as we seek to share the gospel, that we will understand how to incorporate into it the message of the resurrection. There is a day coming when we will stand before you. And we need to know now that we will stand before you without fear. And that is only in Jesus Christ. We thank you and praise you in his name. Amen.